everyone. How are you going? What an awesome drama. Thoroughly enjoyed it for those of you who are involved in putting that together. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we open the Word, your Word, it is you who are speaking to us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. He wants to work in our hearts to make us more like your Son, Jesus. We pray that our hearts would be open to what you have to say to us tonight, that we would not shut off from the things that you want to speak to us about. In Jesus' name, amen. Things are not always what they seem. Things are not always what they seem. Have you ever been sucked in by false advertising? My husband has this knack for being able to find premium products at a bargain price. Recently, he announced that he had found a piece of home fitness equipment that he could get from China for a really ridiculously cheap price. He showed me the online store, had all these videos of trim, fit-looking people gliding on their cross trainer. It promised simple and easy, do-it-yourself assembly. It promised a safe, sturdy, effective workout where I could become trim and terrific as well. So I told him to buy it. When it arrived, we were excited to try it out right away, so we ripped open the box. Things are not always what they seem. What we received were hundreds of nuts and bolts, cables and metal poles, plastic caps and connectors, and we got these instructions. Yeah. Definitely not the simple and easy do-it-yourself assembly that was advertised. After a few painful hours, Chris did actually manage to put it together. I was heaps impressed. I know. And I got on to have a go. And I said to Chris, can you go get the power cable? I want to plug it in, turn it on, and do one of the programs. He went over to the box, and the box was empty. They had not sent us the power cable. We couldn't even turn the thing on. We contacted the company. They asked us to email them a photo of the missing power cable. It's hard to do business with China, the language barrier thing. So we're like, okay. Took them about 2 months to send one out. When I finally was able to use the cross trainer, I discovered that it was so noisy, like squeaky, like you've got like a bird squawking, that I could not hear music. I could not watch a television program at the same time. When Chris was finally able to use the cross trainer, we discovered it wasn't at all built for someone of his height and build. It just fell apart. Definitely not the safe, sturdy, and effective workout that was advertised. Didn't work. Things are not always what they seem. You know, people are not always what they seem. Like Walter from the drama. Have you ever been sucked in by someone's phony performance? Earlier this week, over 100 cardinals arrived in Rome to meet together and decide when they were going to elect the next pope. Among them was Cardinal Basilius of the Italian Orthodox Church. There he is. He's on the left in his robes. He's shaking hands with Cardinal Sergio. He had an entourage of priests. They were there. They were mingling with all the cardinals. They were talking to reporters. They got as far as the courtyard right outside the exclusive meeting room before someone discovered he was an imposter. People are not always what they seem. His real name is Ralph. His so-called Italian Orthodox Church doesn't exist. He's actually a passionate protester against what he believes is heresy in the Roman Catholic Church. Look, he put on a good show. He had heaps of people fooled, dressed up in all the religious trappings. Who knows? He might have even got into the meeting and even cast a vote if it hadn't been for some security guards who noticed that his robes were just about 2 centimetres too short. His purple sash looked more like a scarf and his hat was just a little off. In the end, there were a few people who could spot a fake when they saw one. People are not always what they seem. Tonight, as we continue our series in the book of Mark, we discover what happens when Jesus meets some people who are not what they seem. People who look genuine on the outside, they've got all the religious trappings, but who are false advertisers and phony performers. Does Jesus get sucked in? Does he buy into their false advertising? Or can he spot a fake when he sees one? Let's find out. Got 2 points tonight. Here's the first one for the note takers. Clean on the outside. Clean on the outside. Check out Mark 7, verses 1 to 5. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Here we have another showdown between Jesus and his toughest critics. The Pharisees were like religious black belts. They were a group of Jews who prided themselves on obeying the Old Testament law with extreme discipline at the highest level. The teachers of the law, otherwise known as the scribes, were like religious attorneys. They were a group of Jews who were experts in the Old Testament law, and they determined how it should be applied to everyday life. Well, together, they'd come from Jerusalem to monitor what Jesus was getting up to in Galilee. They were gathered around him. They were waiting to catch him out. On this particular day, they didn't have to wait too long. They had the dirt on him by lunchtime. What happened? They saw some of his disciples eating food without washing their hands first. That might sound pretty petty to us. What's the big deal? Are they just really thingy about table manners? Jesus is not hygienic enough for them. Under the leadership of the Pharisees and the scribes, all the Jews were encouraged to perform hand washings before they ate. They were also careful to wash certain objects like cups and kettles and jugs before they used them. This was not about being physically clean. It was about being spiritually clean. God is holy. That means he's completely without sin. And unless we are clean, completely uncontaminated by sin ourselves, we cannot be in his presence. And according to the Old Testament law, contact with certain objects would make a Jew ceremonially unclean, stained and defiled before God. For example, if you touched a dead body, you'd become unclean. If you got an infectious skin disease, you'd become unclean. If you ate meat from particular animals, you'd become unclean. This meant you weren't allowed to go into the temple. You couldn't worship God with the rest of the community. But through sacrifices and washings set out in the book of Leviticus, a Jew could become clean again. Now, here's the thing. Nowhere in the law is it commanded that a Jew couldn't eat without washing their hands first. Nowhere does it say anything about them having to wash cups and jugs and kettles before using them. These were traditions that the Pharisees and the scribes had added over time and advertised widely. They thought sin was a sickness that you could catch, and the solution was to be meticulously clean on the outside. If they had an online store, this would be some of the products that they might have been selling, right? They might have had some protective face masks to remind yourself not to eat just anything. Be careful about what you put in your mouth. Some things you put in your mouth can make you unclean. They might have had some hand sanitizer, probably walked around with their own little travel bottles, some hand sanitizer. They might have been advertising some exit mold to wash all those cups and jugs and things. The idea was that if you obeyed the law, if you did all these extra traditions, if you did all these religious things, you'd be worthy of God's presence. Why weren't Jesus and his disciples buying into that? Check out how Jesus responds. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus said that everything they did to be clean before God was just play acting because it didn't come from the heart. He calls them hypocrites. The word was originally used in the theater to refer to someone who played a part on stage. A hypocrite was an actor who typically put on a mask to get into character. And then the word was later applied to anyone who pretends to be something that they are not. The Pharisees and the scribes put on a good show. They had the long flowing robes and tassels. They had tithed their spices. They delivered their lines. They recited the Old Testament law. They composed lengthy prayers. They wore their masks well. They did all the traditions. They washed their hands. It was an Oscar-winning performance. And they loved the sound of the applause. They basked in the spotlight, sitting in the seats of honor at the synagogue, being greeted in the marketplace. But Jesus can spot a fake when he sees one. He says it doesn't work. Check out what he says in Matthew 23 about how clean they really are. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Jesus says, you are phony performers. They were deep down, they were motivated by greed and self-indulgence. And to prove it, Jesus gives an example of their hypocrisy in verses 9 to 13. They had created a loophole in the law with their tradition of Corban. They were pretending to honor God by devoting their bank account to him. But deep down, they just wanted to get out of honoring their parents by providing for them. They thought this was great. They got to look really religious and keep their money too. And Jesus says they did many things like that. They were meticulous about being clean on the outside, but it didn't work. Jesus says everything they did to be clean before God was just play acting because it didn't come from the heart. Are you trying to be clean on the outside? Have you been practicing a religion of performance? Have you been doing all these religious things because you think that it will make you worthy of God's presence? Maybe reading your Bible and being good and attending church and tithing your money and doing your ministry and telling people about Jesus is like a long list of chores, things you have to do to prove to God that you are clean enough. You've got to know it won't work. Don't buy into it. It's false advertising. The problem with a religion of performance is that you can never do enough to measure up to God's holiness. You go a few days without reading your Bible. You give in to one lustful temptation. You're not off during the sermon at church. And you feel unclean again. You're like a mouse on one of those spinning wheels. You're just working tirelessly, but you're not getting anywhere. So what do? Most people just keep doing it. They have an image to maintain, but their heart just isn't in it. And you know what Jesus says about that. Everything you do to be clean before God is just play acting if it doesn't come from the heart. You know, it's quite possible that someone could look like the bright and shiniest Christian on the outside. They come to every church meeting. They sing with their hands in the air. They look all spiritual. They are a key leader in a significant ministry. But on the inside, they're a phony performer, pretending to be something they are not. The question is, behind closed doors, where no one is watching, what are you like then? Do you give in to your secret sins like it's no big deal? Maybe you still keep on trying to be clean on the outside. You still keep practicing your religion of performance. And over time, you're not even doing it for God anymore. You're doing it for others. Maybe you're motivated by fear. You feel that if people at church knew the real you, you'd be condemned and rejected, so you've got to fake it. Maybe you're motivated like the Pharisees by self-indulgence. You kind of like having a righteous reputation and you love the sound of the applause. Either way, you're covering up your failings, you're hiding your stains. You've got to know it won't work. God sees through the mask to what lies underneath. That could be a scary thought for you. You don't want anyone, let alone God, to see right into the secret places in your heart. But he just wants to free you from bondage to a religion of performance. So let's see what happens when Jesus removes the mask and gets to the source of the problem. Number two, dirty on the inside. The Pharisees and the scribes had asked Jesus why the disciples were eating food without washing their hands first. And Jesus responded by rebuking them. But now he actually answers the question. From verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." You see, Jesus agreed with the Pharisees and scribes about the problem. God is holy, and since we are unclean, we can't be in his presence. But he disagreed about the source of the problem. It's not the stuff on the outside that goes into us. Dead bodies and infectious skin diseases and meat from particular animals. It's not that stuff that primarily makes us unclean. It's the stuff on the inside that comes out of us. Evil thoughts, selfish desires, immoral behaviors, which make us unclean. This was not new information, right? This was not new information. The Old Testament scriptures taught that the heart was the source of the problem and it is the first place God looks. Check out what it says in Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. The sacrifices and washings were never intended, nor were they able to deal with the source of the problem. They were meant to be a visual aid, a symbolic reminder for a Jew that they were unclean because of their own hearts and in need of some kind of spiritual purification to be clean before God. They were a signpost pointing forward to a deeper, internal, spiritual purification that God promised he would provide. But the Pharisees and the scribes missed the turnoff. Sin is not a sickness that you can catch. Face masks, exit mold, hand sanitizer can do nothing. It's powerless to deal with the source of the problem. Sin is death that we carry around in our hearts. We need a far more powerful cleaning agent because we're dirty on the inside. So how can we become clean again? What will work? Jesus doesn't explain the solution to the problem. He leaves them hanging. Imagine if that's all you heard. They would have walked away thinking we're all dirty on the inside. That would be ringing in their ears. But soon they would get to see the solution to the problem with their very own eyes. They would watch Jesus arrested and tried and sentenced to death. They would watch him flogged to within an inch of his life. They would watch him carry his execution machine through the streets of Jerusalem. They would watch him strung up on the cross in between criminals. They would watch him suffer in agony for hour after hour after hour. They would watch him take his dying breath. This is the deeper, internal, spiritual purification that God promised he would provide, and it does work. Have a look at what Hebrews 9 and 10 says about how Jesus makes us clean. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all our filthiness upon himself. He experienced all of God's disgust at our sin. He suffered all the punishment that we deserved. He is the once for all sacrifice for our sin. His blood is the more powerful cleaning agent that we need. When we put our faith in him, he takes our dirty hearts and he washes them completely clean of sin. Will you accept a relationship of purification? Will you remove your mask? Will you give Jesus your heart? Maybe you need to admit tonight that the source of your problem is deeper than you think. That your sin makes you dirty on the inside. That you need a more powerful cleaning agent than you can muster up for yourself. Your sin is not too dirty for Jesus to handle. He can take whatever you've got. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly, selfishness, lust, anger, addiction, pride, self-indulgence, wickedness. You can take it all. God is calling you tonight to put your faith in Jesus and allow his blood to wash you completely clean of sin. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you accepted a relationship with him a long time ago. Are there moldy spots in your life? Have you been letting sin grow back in secret places? Do you need to repent of one of the things in that list and give Jesus your heart once again? You got to take it from me. It is such a relief to do this. It's such a relief. I know I don't measure up to God's holiness all on my own. I've tried. I've failed. But here's the thing. Jesus knows that. He knows all of that better than I do. And he died for me anyway. You don't have to be in bondage anymore to a list of chores that you have to achieve to prove something to God. You can get off the spinning wheel that's taking you nowhere. It's a relief. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on him. Now you can start serving him, your audience of one, with a sincere heart in full assurance of salvation. Maybe you're thinking, that's good news, that God will accept me. But I can't remove the mask because everyone else will reject me. Just like in the drama, Cliff and Bill, the people at church, I think, you know, I'm scared they'll broadcast my sin and everyone will give me two thumbs down. This must not be true. Church, if we are full of condemnation and rejection when someone removes the mask, we will stop people from enjoying their freedom and we will never do anything to combat hypocrisy amongst us. We must not be a holy huddle for the righteous. We must be a safe haven for sinners. So I wonder if we can all make a pact tonight. Okay? I think we should make a pact that we're going to respond to each other after this message and forever after with the same grace and mercy and forgiveness that God has shown to us. No more fear of condemnation here. No more phony performances. No more hiding our failings and covering up our shame from God or from each other. How about we boast in our weakness? How about we give Jesus all the applause he is due? Let's be a mask-free community.